All right, so if you have your Bibles, I'll encourage you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way to 21. Several weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 1. We spent a lot of time on the ascension of Jesus. Before that, we spent time on the resurrection. We spent time on the crucifixion. We spent time also on the persecution of Jesus. So we have been going through a number of events in the lives of the church, and so tonight we want to touch on one particular subject tonight, which is this: the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And you will find that over the next several weeks that I will be talking a lot about the Holy Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles, please join me as we read, and then we're going to continue to ask the Lord to lead us. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And verse 1 through 21. Verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived," or comes, "they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Persians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, from Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty work of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell at Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered or spoken through the prophet Joel. And in the last day it shall come, in the last day it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on your male servants and your female servants. In those days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the noon to blood, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And hear the word of the Lord. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" And this is all God's word. We give thanks to God for his word. Now, I like the fact that when Deborah and Abigail led worship here tonight, that they talk about, if you heard them, they talk about, when we come here to worship, we worship this living God, this holy God, this mighty God. And that is what we're doing here this evening. We're not just coming because we feel good to come. We come because we are coming here acknowledging who this God is and to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Now, I want to ask this question before I start to preach on this message. How much time and effort do you think that it takes to prepare a Sunday service? How much time and effort do you think all the pieces that has to be put together just to prepare a Sunday service for you to come here and to sit and hear the sermon? And for those of you that are online, there's so much that are happening in the scene at the back that are going on so that you can have a very good experience online as you listen to God's word, from the worship team practicing songs, the song and the video technicians working in the background to ensure that everything is in order or in place. The prayer team are in the prayer room praying and asking God that everything will be done right. And they're praying for the hearts and souls of men and women. And not only do you have the prayer team, but you have, you know, the team come every evening also to prepare the stage to make sure everything is in place and everyone is are aware of what is happening. Then you have me as the preacher or whosoever is preparing the sermon. They have to spend an entire week, you know, seeking God, asking God for leading and direction and guidance. And preparing the sermon to make sure that everything on Sunday goes well so that you can enjoy a wonderful service. All of these things are done so that no one takes the glory, no one takes the honor, but all come together to worship this God, this living God. We're not doing this here every single Sunday, and other churches are not doing this because they want to look good. We are doing this because we are here to honor God. Isn't that so, brothers and sisters? We're here because we are here to worship God. And during the week, you know, I've been preparing this sermon here, and I trust and pray that not only as we prepare to have this service here in the evening, but you are also preparing your hearts to come here to hear from God. If all that you just heard me said here just now that we're doing depends on our own strength and our own wisdom and all because we want to have a good service, if all of what we do here before the pre-service and all that we do here just to get this ready and get this service going so that we can, you know, share it, we can stream it on Facebook and YouTube or preach it here this afternoon, if all that we do does not include the Holy Spirit, all of what we do, we're doing it in vain, brothers and sisters. If we don't spend time praying and seeking God, and those of you whose hearts are open to come and to be part of what we do here, if all that we do it in for our own strength and our own glory and to look good, then it's all going to be done in vain, brothers and sisters. It will only bring honor and glory to yourself, but it will never bring honor and glory to Christ if you do it with a wrong motive. If you do it because you want to look good, or because you have something to do, but your heart is not there, then, like I said, it will never, ever, ever bring honor and glory to Christ. And I want to say this tonight too, that as we touch and prepare our hearts for the next several weeks to really talk about the Holy Spirit, I want to say this, that we're all guilty of doing these things when it comes to the kingdom of God. We're all guilty of not seeking God prayerfully. We're all guilty of not seeking the Holy Spirit leading. We're all guilty of not seeking God for His direction, because we have been doing it so well that sometimes we believe, you know what, we don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't need God to lead us. We don't need to pray. You know, maybe there's, you know, the guys that are working in the back that are preparing the song and trying to get everything ready, and the cameraman, everybody is trying to do everything right because they have done it so well. The worship team may say, yeah, let's just grab a few songs because we know these songs. We can sing it so well. You know, we're all guilty of doing things in our own strength, brothers and sisters. And sometimes we don't even pray and ask God to lead us. We don't pray and ask God for His Holy Spirit to guide us and to speak to us and to touch our heart so that when we come here, we're singing the right song. We're worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. And think about the many things that you do, many things that you do in your everyday life where you just take the Holy Spirit or the leading of God and you say, I don't really need it. How can you and I as believers in Christ survive one day without the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26, and let me remind you of these words before I touch on the Acts chapter 2 passage. Jesus reminded his disciples, but hear what he says about the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is what we're going to look at in the next several weeks. And the reason why Jesus put so much emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit, not only the work of the Holy Spirit that when he comes, but how he is going to work in the hearts and the lives of God's people, how he's going to work in the church, and how he's going to work in the world, across the world. But hear what Jesus says about, but the advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, he says, the one that pleads on our behalf, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said, will teach you all things, brothers and sisters. If the Holy Spirit is going to teach us all things, not some things, all things, then why isn't the Holy Spirit the most important thing, or the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives the most important thing? Not only in our lives, but in the life of the church. He will teach you all things, and hear what he says, and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things, and he will take of mine and show it to you as well. He will take what is mine and bring it to your remembrance. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is not something that we just plugged in when we need him, but it's the Holy Spirit should be actively at work in and through our lives every single day. Everything that we do, brothers and sisters, we should allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. You know, Alistair McGrath has this to say when he wrote Christian Theology, An Introduction to Christian Theology. He says, this is the fifth edition or the fourth, I can't remember, but the second edition. This is the first edition, and in the second edition, he added another chapter because in his first edition, he left out the Holy Spirit, and he wrote about everything else, but not the Holy Spirit. So when he wrote his second edition, he had to say this about the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit has long been the Cinderella of the Trinity. Now, what does that mean? How can the Holy Spirit be the Cinderella of the Trinity? It means that, you know what? It has been pushed aside or hidden or enclosed, just like Cinderella. He said the Holy Spirit has long been the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters may have gone to the theological ball. The Holy Spirit got left behind every time. But not now. The rise of the charismatic movement within virtually every mainstream church during the 20th century has ensured that the Holy Spirit figures prominently on the theological agenda. A new experience of the reality and the power of the Spirit has been a major impact upon the theological discussion of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in recent decades. And when he talks about the rise, this rise of the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal church, and all these movement and churches. Yes, the Holy Spirit has once again taken the stage. You know, I don't know if many of you know, but Deborah and I have spent most of our Christian lives within the Pentecostal or the charismatic movement and or organization. We have learned a lot about the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues, and the exercise of spiritual gift. And we both spoke in unknown tongues many, many times over and over, and we do. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't come here and speak in tongues to you because you will not understand what I have to say. The organization that we were with claim that in speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in one's life. and many of the manifestations, such as slaying in the Spirit, the outbursts of laughter, and many other, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have seen the rise, like McGrath says, the rise of those things within the 20th century. And there has been this movement. Now, I want to say this, that speaking in tongues is not a confirmation of a post-conversion blessing, or as the charismatic movement would claim, the second blessing. On the day of Pentecost, the language spoken by the disciples were known language. And you just heard me read it. They were known language. The word described what took place on the day of Pentecost is called xenoglossia. It means that it simply means that the Holy Spirit gave Peter and the rest of the apostles or disciples that were there the ability to speak fluently in another language, something that was known by someone or by anyone or by people around them. The person never had to learn the language or go to school or to do anything or study for it. The God, Holy Spirit, gave them the ability to do so. And what is practiced today by the charismatic movement, and that, like I said, is known as glossolalia, which is a phenomenon of ecstatic utterances or the gift of tongues. So understanding the role of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is key to understanding, first of all, our relationship with Christ and our life as a whole. And over the past couple of centuries, greater emphasis has been placed on the work of the Holy Spirit, like I said, on the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has been one of the most misunderstood persons of the Godhead. He has been not only misunderstood, but misused, abused by believers in our modern context, in our modern day and age. In this last 20th century, the Holy Spirit has not only been on the stage and has been doing the work, like McGrath says, it once again has been on the rise. But yet, the Holy Spirit has been misused, misunderstood, and abused by many. You know, J.I. Packer had this to say, a Canadian-born theologian, he had to say this, and if you can see it on the screen, he said, Christians are not in doubt as to the work of the Holy Spirit. Work that Christ did, sorry. Christian people are not in doubt as to the work that Christ did. They know that he redeemed men by his atoning death. Even if they differ among themselves as to what exactly this involved. But the average Christian is in a complete fog as to what work the Holy Spirit does. Some talk of the Holy Spirit of Christ in the way that one would talk of the spirit of Christmas, as a vague cultural pressure making for bonhomie and religiosity. Some think of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, as inspiring the moral conviction of unbelievers like Gandhi, or the theosophical mysticism of Rudolf Steiner. Most perhaps do not think of the Holy Spirit at all and have no positive idea of any sort about what he does. They are for practical purposes in the same position as the disciples whom Paul met at Ephesus. When Paul met these disciples at Ephesus, Paul asked them the question, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? And what was their response? We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. End quote. That is from J.I. Packer. So the focus of Acts chapter 2 here this evening is about, when we just read that passage, it's about the fulfillment of God's promise. Jesus said that I will send the Holy Spirit. He commanded his disciples them in Acts chapter 1 to go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise on the 40th day, on the day of ascension. He says, go and wait. And then God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which was the 50th day, which is 10 days after his ascension. And those in our modern day need to ask the same question. We also need to ask the same question by the people in the first century. when they heard what took place on the day of Pentecost. What took place on the day of Pentecost? They asked the question, what meaneth this? And sometimes I believe we as believers in Christ need to ask some when we start to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did God choose to send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Now, let's talk about that for a few minutes. Why the day of Pentecost? Pentecost means, in the Old Testament, it means the 50th day after the Passover. In the Old Testament, the Jewish Passover, after the Passover, you count 7 weeks, which is 49 days, and then on the 50th day, they will celebrate the day of Pentecost. And that is what the Jews and the many people in Jerusalem came to Jerusalem to do. They came so that they would celebrate the day of Pentecost. They would bring their first fruit to this event here, and they will present it. And the day of Pentecost was celebrated annually. So this was not something that was done only 1 in 5 years or 10 years. It was done annually on the 50th day after the Jewish Passover. It was also called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the First Fruits. Like I said, because the people will bring an offering, which is their first fruit, in anticipation that the rest of the year will be bountiful, will be prosperous, and God will bless them. And that is the reason why they were in Jerusalem. Now, on that same very day, God decided also that he will send the Holy Spirit. Why do you think Jesus told them to go wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit? Because God was going to do something new in the New Testament. It also happened on the day of Pentecost, marked the 50th day after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So not only it's an Old Testament symbol, not only what took place in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament when Christ came. He says, wait for the promise. And then the Holy Spirit came on that same very day, which was the day of Pentecost, which also marked the 50th day of Jesus' resurrection. So Acts chapter 1, we're given this beautiful account of that commission to go and wait. And so you see, the coming of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, on the day of Pentecost marked the first fruit of the believer's inheritance. That is the reason why it was important for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost. Because it will now replace the physical fruit that people were going to bring and provide as an offering. But God was now going to do something new in the hearts and the lives of men and women across this world. And the day of Pentecost, that is the reason why when Peter stood up and preached the gospel, 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. It was the first fruit of the believer's inheritance. 3,000 people surrendered their heart to Christ. It was the birth of the Christian church. It marks the beginning of the harvest of souls. And that is the reason why you find that God also allow the disciples them to speak in tongues. And 13 languages were spoken on that day. And God was doing something new. The meaning of Pentecost took on a whole new meaning. It was no longer the celebration of a harvest that you bring to the table and surrender it so that God can bless you. But God was now going to work in the hearts and lives of men and women. God was now harvesting souls and the soul of man in every nation, in every tongue, and in every tribe. God is going to touch the hearts and lives of men and women. That is the reason why Peter stood up that day and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last day God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. But that was a promise from Joel chapter 2:28. But long before Joel spoke that promise, Moses stood up in Numbers chapter 11 and says, I wish to God that God will pour his spirit, will give his spirit to all men. So what was spoken as a wish in Moses' mouth became a prophecy in Joel. And then it became a fulfillment in the hearts and lives of men and women. It also was a promise from Jesus. So John the Baptist also prophesied and bear witness not only to Jesus. So you have Moses, you have Joel, you have Jesus says, I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh. But then John the Baptist, even before baptizing Jesus, also bear witness of this fact. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Luke says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, if you remember that passage, John answered them saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with what? With the Holy Spirit and with fire. So Moses, Joel, Jesus, John the Baptist all spoke about the work, this coming Holy Spirit that God is going to now not only give to the church, but give to every believer in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us. Those who come to faith in Christ. And yet again, we as believers, guess what we do? We ignore so many times or quench the Spirit. Never follow this leading of the Holy Spirit. Even sometimes when He speaks to us, we sometimes so resist it because we want to do our own thing. You see, when Jesus asked them to go wait in Acts chapter 1, say, go and wait for the Holy Spirit, they had no clue what the Holy Spirit would look like. They had no clue what to expect. So God had to give them certain signs as evidence of the Holy Spirit that they, yes, the Holy Spirit is now here with them. Now I want to ask you as believers and those of you who are listening, how do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? And don't tell me because you speak in tongues means that you have the Holy Spirit. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus promised the Holy Spirit that everyone who receives Him, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings you to knowledge and to faith in Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that fills your heart, that convicts your life of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that does all the work of regeneration and fill your hearts and lives and bring you to the knowledge of the truth and bring you to the faith of repentance. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And without the conviction, without the work of the Holy Spirit, you can never, never come to Christ. The Bible says, no man can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Spirit of Christ draw them, unless the Holy Spirit convicts you and bring you to the knowledge of the truth. Not because you speak in tongues means you have the Holy Spirit, but because the Holy Spirit has already done a work in your life. So what are the three things? What are the three signs or things or evidence that Acts chapter 2, Luke gives us so that we can know, that the disciples can know that they have the Holy Spirit? Not because they spoke in tongues means that they had the Holy Spirit. That was only an evidence that the Holy Spirit has come. But there were three things that God gave them that day. And when you read Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, look at Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, think about it, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound. They heard a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting and divided the tongues as a fire appeared on their head, rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? And began to do what? Speak in tongues. It was not the only evidence. There were other things that took place. So the first three things that I'm going to talk about tonight is that they heard a sound like a mighty rushing wind. What mean is this? Why did God send the Holy Spirit in such a fashion? Why did it take them to hear the sound of this mighty rushing wind, and then it filled the house. Why did the appearance of the wind? What is the meaning of this wind? Why did God choose to make such an entrance? You see, in the Old Testament, wind frequently is used as a picture of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 37, hear what it says. Then he said to me, that Ezekiel the prophet is saying, prophesy. God is saying to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, O son of man, and say to the breath, thus said the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesy, Ezekiel say, as he commanded me, that God commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God gave them life when they had no life. When they were dead, God gave them life with a breath. And then John chapter 3, Jesus will say something similar to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus come to him and says, teacher, what must I do? Hear what Jesus said to him. The wind blow where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes, from where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, that will convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And wind represents that Jesus talks about, this symbol, this work of the Holy Spirit, the picture of the Holy Spirit as he comes. And not only was the wind evidence, but God also said, God did something on that day when the Holy Spirit came. Tongues of fire, divided tongues of fire appeared on them. This was not literal fire on their head, brothers and sisters, but a supernatural indicators that God has sent the Holy Spirit. The divided tongues of fire meant that God's Spirit is now upon every believer and those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Speaking in tongues was not for the disciples them, but it was for those who were listening and who heard them spoke in other tongues. In the Old Testament, the pillar of fire, let's talk about this fire that sat upon their head. In the Old Testament, the pillar of fire, the Bible says, God led the children in the wilderness by night with a pillar of fire and by day with a pillar of cloud. It is to assure them that his presence is with them no matter where they go. Every time they see that pillar of fire, God's presence was with them. And today we don't need a sign in the cloud, and we don't need something in the sky. We don't need fire to show us. We don't need a cloud to tell us God, Holy Spirit, now lives in our heart and in our lives. And God, what was done as a symbol or as a sign of something that God was doing in the Old Testament, the New Testament was a fulfillment of how God is now not only going to be with his people through signs, but now how he's going to be in their hearts and in their lives and be with them. You see, the New Testament speaks of a new covenant that God's presence is not found in buildings of our churches, brothers and sisters. You're not going to find God's presence on the altar or somewhere sitting there waiting for you to come into church and then manifest itself. Or God's presence is not only on the priest and the prophets and on the pastor, but God's presence is upon every one of God's children. And in the New Testament, tongues of fire are like what Jesus said, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit will come. And the same way how you see when the dove sat on Jesus as a sign and as a symbol of the Holy Spirit when Jesus was baptized, it's the same way God now uses the sign of the fire that the Holy Spirit has come. Not only the wind, but God uses the fire. And then finally, speaking in tongues, xenoglossia. language they have never spoken before. These were Galileans. These were not ecstatic utterances or glossolalia, like I said. These 13 languages were spoken on that day were known languages. And that's why Luke took time to list those languages and give it to us. And God, Holy Spirit, is still at work today in the hearts and lives of men and women. That he can just give them the ability to speak in a known language. And that is the reason why also when I'm going to touch on this subject later on about the gift of the Holy Spirit, what we need to understand about speaking in tongues and the way it's being used today. These are languages understood by the people, heard by the disciples, spoken by the disciples. And God used the languages of the day as evidence of the Holy Spirit. These things were once and for all, brothers and sisters. These three things, the coming of the Holy Spirit was a once and for all event. It's not going to repeat itself the way it did on the day of Pentecost. And God will use the language that the disciples spoke, the 13 language, as a sign to the people that were there that God now is going to put His Spirit. It's God's Spirit is not only limited to the Jews and to those that were there that day, but now God is going to touch every nation, every tongue, every tribe with His Spirit. That was the reason why they heard the languages, that God is now going to do a new thing. God's Spirit is now going to touch men and women across every nation and every tongue and every tribe. You see, God's power and presence is not limited, brothers and sisters. And let us not limit His power, but is able to touch the hearts and lives of men and women. A new movement, brothers and sisters, of God, of what God did on the day of Pentecost. And what began in Jerusalem is now moving across our nation and across this globe. And Jesus said to them that not only when the Holy Spirit come, that He's going to give you power, not only in Jerusalem, that you will take this gospel, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea, in Samaria, and where? To the uttermost part of the world. All over, men and women, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the disciples, as you speak, God, Holy Spirit, will empower them, will give them the power to go forth. Men who no longer were timid are now bold in faith to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the reason why, brothers and sisters, what we do here on Sunday, we're not doing it because we want fame or glory or honor. No, we're doing it because God has called us. This is God's work. And I want to say that God, Holy Spirit, is still at work in the hearts and lives of men and women, not only here, but in other churches, in our community. And each time you tell someone about the love of Christ and the goodness of God, it is through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that propels you when you go and tell your friends or your neighbor or you exercise the gift that the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart, whether that gift of hospitality, whether that gift of counseling, or whatever it is, and we're going to touch on those gifts later on. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is at work in your heart and life to bring about such change and bring about such desire in your heart that you are willing to go and take the gospel. And that when Jesus said that you will receive power, that the things that you feel that you cannot do, the Holy Spirit will give you power to do that. He will give you the boldness to go and speak. And that is the reason why the disciples, them, from that day on, were changed men and women. They were completely changed. Peter stood up on that day and he says, "Men of Judea, men, hear these words. All of these men are not drunk with wine. It was too early in the morning for you to find them to be drunk. But they have a new spirit. Something new that God is going to do. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last day God says, I, God, will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that is exactly what God fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And that same spirit today is touching the hearts and lives of men and women across this globe. And so tonight, brothers and sisters, we don't need to look for a sign. And I would like to encourage you that the promise of the Holy Spirit abides in you. And He is at work in you and through you. And if He's not at work with you, you would have not been here tonight listening to this message. If the Holy Spirit hasn't prompted your heart to be here, you would not have been here. And those that are watching online, every time you hear the gospel, it is God who is calling you out, speaking to you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is bringing, drawing you to that knowledge of the truth. And each week as we come here, each week that I come here, I see God, Holy Spirit at work. Not only here, but in the programs, in the lives of our people, our Monday night, our Wednesday night, our Thursday night, our kids ministry, youth ministry, everything. And those that you do here, we see God is at work. You see it's working in other churches and in other believers' lives as well. So take courage again this evening, brothers and sisters. And as we continue over the next several weeks to look at the Holy Spirit, I will trust and pray that you will take some time also to allow Him to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, and that you will come and draw closer in that relationship. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord God, for reminding us again about the work of the Holy Spirit. Today marked the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And God, we are reminded about the need for us to not to abuse the Holy Spirit, but to allow your Holy Spirit to take full control in everything that we say, in everything that we do here. Lord, because you said that when the Spirit comes, He will teach us all things. God, we so need your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, to direct us, to be with us, to watch over, to keep us, God. That is the reason why you send your Holy Spirit. And so I pray, God, that He will continue to have His rightful place among us, that everything, God, that we do, God, that you will lead us by your Spirit. As these coming weeks, God, as we prepare our hearts to hear from you, God, that you will teach us how to draw closer in the relationship with you, Father, through the work of your Holy Spirit. We give thanks and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.